today as we come to the table.
Some of you are there right now. God, why won't you do more? And whatever, whether it's at work, it doesn't have to be ministry. It could be anything. Be faithful in where you are and what God has called you to do. And God will reward over time that faithfulness. Remember, he first has to make you before he can use you into how he wants to use you. And this is something that, again, he was letting Zerubbabel know. He's letting Zechariah know. I've been working in you the last 16 years. I've been doing something deep in your heart that's going to be necessary for you to finish this temple, to finish this project, to do what needs to be done, and then to lead God's people on in the midst of it. So be faithful and just trust that I'm going to do this.
Doesn't enjoy a fantastic promotion, right? It boosts our worth in the company and surely gives a nice lift to the paycheck too. There are moments on your spiritual journey when you might find yourself feeling a bit anxious about when that next promotion in your life will come along. You may be feeling a bit worn out from the daily grind. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark shares how God gets you ready, both spiritually and mentally, in your current job, before that exciting promotion comes your way. He will guide you into the next step just as soon as he senses you're ready to take that leap. Just stay faithful where you are. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Zechariah chapter 4 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
What he says in verse 10, you've got to have patience. For who has despised the day of small things? You know, what a question for us. Who has despised the day of small things? You know, I did. And I don't know that I'd use the word despise. That sounds a little harsh to me because I didn't despise it. Like, oh, I hate you. And maybe I did. I don't know. All I know is this. When we planted and first started, I expected things to go faster than they went. And you know, you start out, you're thinking, okay, God, we're going to go, we're going to plant this church and it's going to take off and it's going to be healthy and grow. And we're just going to see this amazing thing happen. And it just year after year after year goes by and it's not happening. And so, you know, it was 16 years for us before we had our first building. And then, and the last few years before the church really began to grow and all this. And sometimes churches never really begin to grow. There's nothing wrong in a smaller church. But again, it's the mindset has a lot to do with your attitude and your heart. It's expectations. And my expectations, because I've seen other Calvary Chapels that have grown large, thought, well, God's going to do that here. And God's like, you know what? No, I'm not going to do it that way, Mark. I'm going to do a work, but in my way and in my timing, am I going to do it? I didn't understand that when we came to plant, but God began to minister that to me. And as I begin to wonder, God, what are you doing? You know, guys, it's interesting. God has to first grow the man or the woman. This is for you. God has to first grow the man or the woman before he can grow what he's called you to do, before he can grow the ministry. He's got to do a work in our lives first. He's got to build character. And so God will take the time to build character and to work in our life before God can give us the things that he wants us to do for him. And it depends on how much character needs to be built, how long that takes. For me, I had a lot of character that needed to be built. I still have a lot of character that needs to be built. And so God makes us wait. And I didn't realize how long it was going to be. I think if God had said, you know, you're going to go there and it's going to be all these years of small studies. And you know, finally, one day I'll begin to bless. And, you know, you're going to be mature enough and developed enough and have enough character to be able to take care of my flock in a little bit larger way. Because here's why God does it. He loves you guys. He doesn't want somebody that doesn't really know what they're doing to be, you know, ministering to his people. So God's not going to open those doors because he loves you. It's all about you. That's what the whole point is. But again, it's the waiting when it comes to those that are called into ministry. And some of you guys that are doing the waiting, that's the difficult part. The small things seem difficult. Why is it only just a few people at a small Bible study? You know, Lord, all this time has gone by. I can remember, you know, when we started the ministry and we planted, there'd just be a few people and you'd study for hours, you know, and two or three people show up and you're thinking, Lord, is this worth it? You know, you're studying all these hours and there's two couple of people there and you're doing this. But notice what he says. He goes on. Look at this. The rest of the verse. He says, for these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. Now notice what he says. These seven. This is referring to the Lord. Again, when he speaks about the Lord, the seven rejoice, it's a picture used throughout scripture of the Lord being all-seeing, all-knowing, being there. So he's saying the Lord himself here rejoices to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. What is a plumb line? A plumb line is a tool used in building to make sure that everything is straight. In other words, when you hold that up and you look at the wall, is the wall crooked or is the wall straight? And if the wall's crooked, the plumb line shows you how to get it straight, and then you move it back into place, and there it is, and you build on that. He says, when you're doing that, you're holding the plumb line, you're making things straight. Look what it says. It makes the Lord rejoice. He's pleased about that. Are you thinking, Lord, what are you doing? Why is there nothing happening in my life? It seems like you've given me such a small thing to do, and there's so few people coming. Again, I remember going to the Bible study, and again, it seemed like that each week, so few people there, and it seemed to last, you know, forever, you know, when you're first starting out. And again, Lord, why doesn't it grow? What he's saying is, look, if you're faithful in the small things, even when there's a few that are, just a few that are there, and you're making the crooked straight, as you teach the word of God, you're straightening them up. As you share the word of God, as my spirit moves in the work that I've given you, you're making the crooked places straight, almost like where John the Baptist went out, you know. And again, it said he made the crooked places straight. It's the same idea. You're rejoicing. Look what it says. If we do this, it causes rejoicing in the Lord. And so if you're in a place of small things and you think, well, you know, God, what's going on? If you are making the crooked straight in that small place, it causes rejoicing in the heart of the Lord. Who doesn't want to do that? Don't think that it's wasted. It's not wasted. God loves it. He rejoices in this. Again, I go back to when we first started, and we had been maybe about a year or so in, maybe a year or two in, year and a half in, I don't know. And again, about 20 people by the end of the first year. And again, you know, again, a good little small home group, but not really a church when you think you're going to plant a church, at least in my mindset of what I'd seen happen. And I started having, at the same time, I was starting having real difficulties with fatigue. I had apnea. Many of you in this room have that. You know what that's like. And I had extreme apnea. Everything I seemed to do is extreme. And even in my illnesses, it's extreme. I don't know why. But either way, and I was stopping breathing like once every minute. It's like 60 times a minute I quit breathing. And the guy that did my test was like, you know, you should be dead. And, you know, but it's like, you're not breathing. You're constantly just not breathing through the night. And I'd become so exhausted before I knew that. I didn't know that yet. And I was becoming so run down and so exhausted. I remember telling Tracy, I think we're going to have to stop this whole project of planning a church. I don't have the energy. I'm so fatigued. I'm just hoping that I can survive. I need to see if I can find a job somewhere where, you know, you can somehow be real sleepy and still get paid. You know, maybe I could like dress up as a sloth and hang at the zoo, you know, just kind of, or something. I don't know. But I mean, it was that bad. That's before I knew what was going on. I just knew that I was so tired, I couldn't function. I said, okay, God, I think maybe I should just quit. We should pack this thing up and be done. But I want to hear from you. And so I remember jumping in my car and running up to the mountains. I went up there and sat by a stream up there in the mountains. And I said, God, you got to speak to me. I don't have the energy. I don't have any power, any might to do the ministry. And I'm physically collapsing here. And I think you called us here, but it seems like maybe this isn't going to work. You got to talk to me now. I need to hear from you what I'm supposed to do. There's a decision that needs to be made. And the first thing he did was, how God got me to Zechariah 4, I don't remember. But the Holy Spirit has a way of getting you where he wants you to be when you sit down and cry out to him in those desperate times in the Word. And I remember reading those first lines, the angel who talked with me came back and awakened me. It's like, Lord, that's exactly what I need. I need to be wakened up physically, awakened physically, but also need to have the Spirit again as well. And I knew right then, God said, this is a word for you. I'm going to talk to you right now. I know you're weak. I know you don't have the ability to do this. And then he went on, it's not by might or by power, it's by my Spirit. You continue to be faithful. You do what I've asked you to do. Don't despise the day of small things. You're holding the plumb line. You're helping those 20 people keep things straight. You're getting them in the Word of God. I rejoice. I rejoice in heaven that you're doing that. And if you'll simply be faithful and continue to do that, whenever I've got you where I need you to be, Mark, I'm going to do more. You just go a day at a time. Now, if God had told me it's going to be another 20 years before whatever, you know, then that would have been more discouraging. But God tells us enough to get us by day, doesn't he? And he says, I want to say, are you going to be faithful? Are you going to continue on? Are you going to quit? Are you going to keep going? Lord, I'm going to keep going because you spoke to me now. If you hadn't spoken to me, I wouldn't have kept going. But now that I know you're in it and I know you're going to give me the ability, I will. And shortly after that, I found out that I had that breathing issue and I got the machine. And so life changed at that point. And so again, God was faithful in the midst of that. But again, it was a reminder, don't despise those days of small things. Don't despise it. Some of you are there right now. God, why won't you do more? And whatever, whether it's at work, it doesn't have to be ministry. It could be anything. Be faithful in where you are and what God has called you to do, and God will reward over time that faithfulness. Remember, he first has to make you before he can use you into how he wants to use you. And this is something that, again, he was letting Zerubbabel know. He's letting Zechariah know. I've been working in you the last 16 years. I've been doing something deep in your heart that's going to be necessary for you to finish this temple, to finish this project, to do what needs to be done, and then to lead God's people on in the midst of it. So be faithful and just trust that I'm going to do this. And I love this because notice this. He goes on. He says, these are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the entire earth. Again, I love that. The eyes of the Lord scanning to and fro. This whole picture of God looking back and forth and seeing what's happening on the earth, but also God looking for those he can use. Again, there's another scripture that further extrapolates on this. Listen to what it says in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. It says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the entire earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Do you hear what this is saying? God is saying, I'm looking for anyone right now sitting in Calvary Chapel Sanctuary, anyone that I can show myself strong through. Anyone who will be a volunteer. Now, if we just said that, probably all of us would raise our hand. We all want to be a volunteer, but what if God said, yeah, but it's going to be 15 years from now with a lot of hardship? I kind of like my job. I kind of like what I'm doing, and maybe not. Because that's what it sometimes takes. Sometimes it takes years of training, years of preparation, years of getting ready for something magnificent. But for those who will do it, the reward is great. And God will be faithful. And God's saying, I'm just looking for anyone. You know, anybody that'll do it, I want you. Like, I've used this example before, but for me, it just works so perfectly. The old scanners. I don't know where I got the old scanner, if a buddy let me have it or how I had it. But I used to like to hear the police scanners. You know, what they would do is you put them on your counter and this light would go back and forth. And then when the light would stop, you'd be like, one on 12, you know, this kind of thing. And you're like, oh, what's going to happen, right? And you're watching it go back and forth, and it was exciting. And it's a picture here of what God says his eyes are doing. They're running back and forth throughout this sanctuary right now and back and forth throughout the world looking for somewhere where that light can stop. I used to love it when I'd watch the light. I'd be watching it. It'd stop. And I'd realize I'm about to hear something. Is that happening this morning? Is it moving back and forth? And it's like,
aisle seven, row seven. Someone right there, three people in, row seven.
Row nine,
one Adam and Eve, one Adam and Eve 12,
whatever. This is, some of you remember the old one Adam 12. I threw the Eve part in to make it biblical. But the bottom line is, he's stopping on you and you're going, okay, God, I'll do that. And you need to realize this, it means you give your life. You're gonna sacrifice. There's gonna be things you're gonna have to say, okay, Lord, there's gonna be hard times. You're gonna wanna quit. You're going to want to give up, but he says, if you'll be faithful, I'm looking for those who have a loyal heart, who will continue on, who will not give up, who will serve and say, you know, I'm going to make this all the way to the end. And if we do, the reward is great in the kingdom of heaven. And when I think, I mean, God is just looking for someone to use, you know, that's like, don't you want that to be you? You know, I want that to be me. I want God to use me. And so it's so encouraging here to see this, that his eyes are going back and forth, looking for those, you know, that'll do this and be faithful in the small things, you know, just to continue on. And notice it says, and then I answered and said to him, what are these two olive trees? Now, vision goes on, and he says, what are these two olive trees? He asks about them at the right of the lampstand and at its left. And I further answered and said to him, what are these two olive branches? Again, coming from these trees that drip into the receptacles of the gold pipes from which the golden oil drains. So he's seeing the oil coming from these trees into this bowl, into the bowl, into those, to the menorah and all this are being fed, if you will. He says, what does all this mean? And he said, do you not know what these things are and what these mean? And again, he answered and said, no, my Lord, I don't know what these are. So he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. How interesting. Now, maybe a dual prophecy going on here. Maybe he's making reference to how he's going to use Zechariah and Zerubbabel, or Zechariah and Joshua, or Zechariah and Haggai, or any combination of the two. These men that are serving there, you know, the priests were, again, Zechariah and Joshua, the high priest. But then you had the Haggai, the prophet, and you had Zerubbabel doing the work. So either way, there could be some reference there that we don't know for sure. What I do know is he's speaking here also, it would appear, about the two witnesses in the last days. How do we know that? Because listen to what it says in Revelation chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. He says this, God's speaking, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now remember, there'll be that final 7 days, that final 7 years pictured in 7 days, but 7 years, God says he's going to give Israel in the last days one more 7-year period where God's going to finish all prophecy for the nation of Israel. And for the first half of that, there's going to be these two witnesses that show up. That's why it's the 1,260 days. That's the first 3.5 years. And then the last 3.5 years is the great, what we call the Great Tribulation. He says, I'm going to bring my witnesses there. They'll be clothed in sackcloth. These two are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. Notice they'll be clothed in sackcloth. They'll be wearing prophet's garments. What's that going to be like? In other words, the Bible says the Antichrist will take over the world. The rapture will take place. The Antichrist will step on the scene. And when he does, these two guys are going to step on the scene as well. And they're going to come to Jerusalem. They're going to be there in Jerusalem. And they're going to be prophesying to the world for the first 3.5 years. Now, remember, the church is gone. So we're not here sharing the gospel. So those two guys are going to be sharing the gospel. And the Jews that get saved during that time are going to be sharing the gospel as well. And so they're going to be there dressed in these prophet's garments. Can you imagine what it's going to be like? The world, modern day TV, modern day all this going on, and these two guys show up wearing this prophet garb with hair all over them, right? Again, I don't know for sure what they're going to look like, but I've seen the cartoon books. I'm educated. But it's interesting to think about these witnesses, they're going to be, and it's this whole picture of even as he's going to give them all the anointing oil they need to finish the project that they're going to do, God's going to give those two witnesses a constant flow of oil to do what they're called to do in the last days. And remember, they're going to be calling down fire. They're going to be doing all these things. You know, who are the two prophets? Again, I know everybody has a viewpoint of who they are, and I'm not going to, you've probably heard my viewpoint. I'll share briefly, but I don't know. I'm not going to say right off the bat. I don't know for sure, but I suspect that it's Moses and Elijah. And the other two that people guess, some people guess Enoch and some guess Zerubbabel because of this right here. The reason I believe Moses and Elijah is remember when Jesus was there on the Mount of Transfiguration, it says that Moses and Elijah came and talked to him about the last days. And so the fact that they would show up talking about the last days with the Lord there to me is very symbolic of these. And again, Moses and Elijah represent the law and the prophets. And so representing the law and the prophets, which is the nation of Israel, they don't believe in Jesus or the New Testament. So the law and the prophets will show up to testify to them so that they can now see that the law and the prophets pointed to Jesus, the Messiah, which we call the new covenant. And so there's a lot of things going on there that make sense. But I think it's even neater when you think about it. I never realized it until I went and visited the land. But when Moses died, it says that God buried Moses and protected his body. And that's interesting. Why would God protect his body? Now, I guess the argument could be made that he just protected it long enough for it to decay. And Satan wanted the body of Moses. And of course, if he'd have gotten Moses' body, that could have been tragic. He could have possessed it, stood up and gone and just changed the word of God and done all kinds of crazy things with God's people and the Bible. So God couldn't let that happen. So he's protecting him there. But many believe that he protected Moses' body and it's still being preserved and protected there today as one of the witnesses. I think that's very possible. If that's the case, that means Moses still looks the same that he did. He's still wearing the same clothes that he wore. And again, if you were to stumble into the right cave over there, right across from Jericho, you'd go, oh my goodness, there's like a man there that's like, there's Moses. Now, I don't think you could do that because I think an angel's probably guarding it and wouldn't let anybody in. How that would happen, I don't know. But again, I find that interesting. If God has preserved the body of Moses, and if he is one of the witnesses, you think, well, who's the other one? Well, there's one other person where God took their body. Now, we know that Enoch, again, was taken up, and that was a long time ago. But what's interesting to me, when Elijah was taken up, he was taken up right there in the same place that Moses was buried. That's where the chariot went up. And so when he went up, remember, flesh and blood cannot inherit paradise. So what happened to Elijah's body? His spirit would have gone to paradise. What about his body? I don't think that God just let his body just fall violently to the ground, slam the ground, let the animals eat it. No, God honors the bodies of the righteous. The Bible says that. I believe God took his body and probably gave him an honorable burial, just like God would have done for Moses. And very possibly, I believe that he's buried somewhere there as well. Wouldn't it be wild if they're both in the same cave? I don't know. It's all speculation, but it's kind of fun when you think about when the Antichrist shows up on the scene, these two guys show up, you wonder, are they going to come walking across the Jericho, you know, across from Jericho and see the thing stop up again? They walk across on dry land, everybody's freaking out. They head up there to the Temple Mount there at Jerusalem, and they start prophesying. And here they are wearing their sackcloth. I mean, their prophet's garb. You know, Moses, again, probably with his stick there, you know, the whole thing. And Elijah showing up and hair all over him, you know. He said he was a hairy man. And so, again, just like, who are these guys? And this whole scene that's set up. Now, again, I'm having fun with that. We don't know for sure who they are, but we do know they're going to be these two witnesses. They're going to be filled with the Spirit and filled with power, and God's going to be using them in amazing ways during that time. And we're going to be watching that from heaven. We're going to see that. And it says when they're done with their ministry after 3.5 years, then God will allow the Antichrist to kill them. The Antichrist will kill them. They'll lay in the streets there for 3 days, And then God's going to call them back up to heaven. A voice will say, come up here. And they're going to rise again and rise up into heaven. And then, of course, the whole great tribulation begins there for the final 3.5 years that's going to take place. Either way, it would appear that this is who he's talking about, whoever these two witnesses are. He's talking about these two witnesses through all the earth and how God's going to, again, use them in the last days. So there's some prophecy and prophetic things happening here as well in the midst of this. But as we come to the end of this chapter, again, guys, I just want a couple things I want to challenge you on. Number one, are you despising the day of small things? Are you finding yourself in that place? You're like, Lord, I've waited so long. You know, I can imagine me after a year and going and crying out to God and saying, God, why is nothing happening? And how come you're not moving? And God says, you know, don't despise the day of small things. And me going, okay, Lord, I can make it another few months or whatever. And I didn't say that, but I, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking, all right, God's encouraged me. I can go a little bit longer, and realizing that it was going to be, you know, another 20 years before things really took off. He must have been smiling, you know. Lord, this is all I can do. I'm going to give up. He's like, no, you're going to, I'm going to give you the strength to keep going. And about 20 years from now, I'm going to start using you. But now, Mark, there's too much work to do in you. I've got it. You're nowhere near me being able to use you. Everything's wrong. And I didn't know that. I know now. And so some of you are going, okay, God, I'm ready now. It's been a year. How long do I have to wait? The endurance, Lord. He's going, a year. I've got 15 lined up for you. Oh, thanks for encouraging me, Pastor Mark. I'm not saying it'll be 15 years before God uses you. I'm saying that it's going to be a long time until God has you in the place you can really be used in a great way, because he has to make you into the person that he wants you to be. But when he does, he can use you in ways that you never dreamed you could be used if you'll just be faithful. Let his eyes stop on you this morning. Say, Lord, use me. Let's start the process. And by the way, during that time, he says, don't despise the day of small things. Get busy. Get busy about the work of the Lord during the days of small things. It causes me to rejoice, the Lord would say. So we rejoice. We rejoice the heart of God as we're being faithful in the small things and waiting on God till he can move us on to greater things. That's just how the system works. And lastly, I want to encourage you guys, if you're trying to do everything in your own strength, you need the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not by your might. It's not by your power. It's by God's Spirit. So how do we get that? You ask. Repent of your sin. Turn to God. Say, Lord, I'm committed to you, and I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. Come upon me and anoint me just to live life, number one, that I have the power of the Spirit to live life, but God, anoint me for the ministry you've called me to do, and then ask for that fresh each and every day. Ephesians 5:18, we talked about it, be continually being filled. And it's asking, God, this day, I need you to fill me today. I need you to fill me right now. I need you to fill me. I'm going to pray again before the next service. God, I need you to fill me for the next service. I need your Holy Spirit. And God says, I will give that to you because that's needed. So learn to walk in his power. Learn to trust in his power to work through you. At the same time, be faithful while things are not maybe where you want them to be. God's timing is right, and God will do the work that he's promised to do. And guys, be praying for us. Be praying for us as we move forward in our new project. Again, we'll be presenting to you guys very soon some elevations to show you what we're looking at and what we're doing. And it's a whole other phase in the family of Calvary Chapel Knoxville. Going to a place where we need a larger place, not building it because we want to, building it because we have to. And yet God's going to be faithful. And God's going to do amazing things. And all of us are going to grow in faith together in the midst of watching our great God work.
This has been Come to the Table, a ministry of Pastor Mark Kirk at Calvary Knoxville. We're currently studying through the book of Zechariah, which challenges us to live righteously for God as we await the coming return of Jesus. We know what God's kingdom will look like because we're told all about it in God's Word. The choice we have to make is if we'll be diligent in preparing ourselves and those around us to receive our new heavenly King. Or will we stand idly by and passively participate in the kingdom? One of the ways that we can prepare to enter into this new heavenly kingdom is by spending time in fellowship with other believers. A great way to do that in Knoxville, Tennessee, is to come meet us in person at Calvary Knoxville. To learn more, visit us online at thewaymedia.net and scroll all the way to the bottom of the page. While you're on our website, be sure to click on the Come to the Table tab to get access to our podcast feed, as well as our Questions and Comments tab, where you can leave feedback or ask questions about God's Word. There's also a mobile app that you can download by clicking the link on our homepage. We're glad you took the time out of your day to join us today for this study. There are countless things out there competing for your attention, but spending time studying God's Word is an investment that will always pay dividends. There's not a single moment wasted when you're in God's presence. We've got plenty more to learn from the Word of God, and Pastor Mark will be here to lead us through it all. Join us next time for another edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.